Good morning. It's great to see you. Ooh, I just had my second heart attack. Sorry about that. Good to see you, though, and to worship with you. Thank you for being here. Well, the word is connection, and it's become a catchword in our culture, hasn't it? I mean, we have Wi-Fi, and we have internet, and we have phones, and we have Zoom. And if you want to find out anything about yourself, just type your name into Google, and then we have connecting flights and connecting roads and connecting people. Connection. Are we connected? There's a lot of disconnection in the world. There's disconnection internationally. Strife and not the best of relations between some nations. There obviously is a lot of disconnection in our nation right now. And we pray and we earnestly and we encourage and we hope for better days to come, especially for all of those who feel that they have had some kind of injustice of any kind. We pray that that can be improved and corrected. We also have disconnection socially in our friendships, in our relationships, sometimes in the home. Unfortunately, sometimes we have disconnection spiritually when it comes to our congregations, when it comes to our brotherhood at large, but especially in particular our congregation, we can have some disconnection. And so today, in planning for 2020, the topic was planned in advance for us to discuss this very important concept of connection. You cannot have connection without effective communication and without effective relationships. And so as we think about what Paul says, Paul was a tremendous connection kind of person. I mean, obviously he was inspired of God, yes. And everything that he said, things that he wrote, even indicating his own personality from time to time, was from directly from God through the Holy Spirit. And we're grateful for every insight that we have from him, both doctrinally as well as all things pertaining to the living of the Christian life. When I think of his desire to go and see these people at Colossae where he had not been, which means that he did not plant this congregation, and he also mentions that he had not been to Laodicea, you know, where they will later be criticized in Revelation for being lukewarm, not hot or cold, but lukewarm, and therefore condemned in the eyes of God. He wanted to see them as well, but he was imprisoned. And so he writes, and he intended for the letter to Colossae to also make its way to Laodicea. They were not very far apart in what we know today as the western part of Turkey. So, as we think about Paul making connections, there are some principles in this little passage. I mean, there are a lot more of them than what we're going to touch on, believe me, but there are at least three principles I'd like for us to note. If we want to be connected, we must first of all be connected with the one who made us in his very image. Notice that Paul says that God may open to us a door of opportunity. Everything about Paul was about God. Well, you know, there have been people that I have known that are like that. It's not just an inspired apostle in the long ago New Testament world. It also consists of people that we have known and met and loved in various places in the church. Their life is really devoted to God. God has given us everything as has been prayed today. I appreciate very much John leading off his prayer today by saying thank you to the Father for the opportunity or for the time that we have to be together, because we know what it's like not to be together, and we don't like that nearly as well. We like being together. But it all begins with God. And as the emphasis in this part of the text emphasizes God, you know, Paul is, he's not asking that God would open a door of opportunity or open a door for him to be released from his imprisonment. You know, he's asking that he might use his imprisonment that would lead to even other open doors for him to take advantage of while a prisoner of the Lord. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? What about his praying for release from imprisonment? You would like to think that he prayed about that quite a bit. But everything about him was devoted to the Lord. And so by the time he writes Philippians 1, he's going to say, my imprisonment has worked out for good because I've had the opportunity to discuss and evangelize the Praetorian Guard, that is, the guards right from the palace of Caesar himself. So, it's about God. If you and I want to be connected in the greatest sense of the term, we've got to make sure we're connected to the Lord. The vast majority of the world is not. We have a great mission field, obviously. I know that God looks down upon it with tears all the time. And the Lord, who gave his life for us, you know, is disappointed that so many would go the way of Satan and the world rather than the way of righteousness. We have the opportunity to be affirmed all the time in our relationship with God. Now, there are times we realize that we could be disconnected from the Lord. And that's why there's an invitation. And that's why the invitation is extended at the end of every lesson, in order for someone to go through the process of becoming a child of God and therefore to be connected to Him for life and eternity. But also for those of us who've been through that process, but we've fallen in some way. We have failed to live up to what our anticipation was and our point of baptism into Christ. And we need help. We need strength. And we get encouragement and we get it here. So, as we think about things where God reveals connection, I see connection with God in His creation of us in His own image. Psalm 66, verse 16, the psalmist says, listen to me, and I will tell you all the things that He has done for my soul. Now, the psalmist was not putting together a brag list or a boast list or anything like that, but he wanted other people to know. Whether he knew he was writing for the ages or not is not the point of that verse. He was, but whether he knew that or not, he's reminding them 3,000 years ago as well as us today and whoever in the future that God has done everything for our soul, including fashioning us in His own image, after His own image. Fashioning us, as David would say, even while he was in his mother's womb. So, as we think about things like that, we have a very intimate relationship with God merely by being created by Him. Doesn't mean that we'll allow Him to do anything else for us, but that is a great start. We also are blessed by God through the process of salvation. And that is that He sent His beloved Son into the world, as Paul will say in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, through His blood we have our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Well, those are great terms. Redemption, forgiveness, the whole idea of salvation from whatever that we have done and whatever we might do contrary to His will, as long as we are penitent, genuinely penitent and faithful to Him all the days of our life. And then thirdly, we have expectation. In terms of expecting instead of just desiring to go to heaven someday, we expect to go not because of our goodness or anything like that, but because of His goodness and greatness and because of His grace. We're all familiar with the gospel message in terms of what it promises and what it offers. It's up to us to take advantage of it. So, remember what it says in Hebrews 11? One of the many things it says about Abraham, the father of the faithful. He looked forward. He looked forward to a city whose builder and maker is God. He's not talking about anything on the earth. He's talking about the eternal heaven. And so, first of all, when we think about being connected in the real sense of the term, we want to be connected to God, and we want to stay with that connection. Secondly, because of that, He offers us the fantastic blessing of being His children in a family. Kyle has emphasized we being the body of Christ in his remarks a few moments ago, and we are the body of Christ, and we're cleansed by the blood of Christ. That means that we are his children and his family. Note 1 John 3 and verse 1, where the aged apostle John, the apostle of love, right in the middle of that five-chapter book, verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, "See what manner of love," or look at what kind of love "that the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And such we really are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him." That is the worldliness of the world. Obviously, the people in the world we hope to reach. But the worldliness of the world knows nothing about the way that we are striving to live. Of course, if they're not desirous or interested in that way themselves. So we've got a big task ahead. But that is a blessing of being connected to each other. Like a lot of you, and especially those of us that came into the world sometime in the last century, there was a time where doctors would recommend to their patient mothers, expectant mothers, "Okay, now when the baby is born, you're going to be here in the hospital for a few days, and when you go home, you're not supposed to get out for about 3 weeks. Boy, have things changed along that line, because we've had a baby or two born here in recent years, early in the week, that made services its very first Sunday. Now, that is an amazing change from the way it used to be. I was born on a Sunday morning, and my mom counted that as the first Sunday. She was told 3 weeks. 3 weeks. Sunday morning, and then the next week was the second Sunday in her mind, and the next week was the third Sunday. That's it. It was only 2 weeks, but that was three Sundays. And so back in church she was, and we all were, you know, forevermore. Therefore, I've never known a time when I didn't love my brothers and sisters. Boy, did I love the older people of the congregation growing up, looked up to them and admired them, saw all the things that they did for people. And those who stood in the role of elder, and those who stood by their side as their wives, and then those who were leaders, you know, in the middle part of life, and then those who made up what, for us, we didn't have the term youth group then, but we had a great one. 25 or so. It was super. And so, you know, as you think about all of those kinds of relationships that helped you connect to the Lord on a sustaining basis by being connected to each other. Now, there's a local application when it comes to the Lord, Lord's people being connected to each other. Our sister Brenda Knight is here this morning, as always, and I want to commend Brenda for her ladies' devotional that Miss Joan gets at home, and therefore I have the benefit of seeing these, and I read them, and I love every one of them. But on Wednesday of this week, she wrote an article and submitted it to Rosemary's list, Rosemary McKnight's list of ladies on Wednesday night, that was really wonderful in terms of the value of a friend. And Brenda's talking here about her brothers and sisters in Christ, not just friendship generally, but in particular, her brothers and sisters in Christ. I've got Brenda's permission, by the way, to share this with you. "My best friend was my sweet husband of 56 years. We raised four children. We helped each achieve college degrees, both worked to pay bills, served in our church family as well as mission efforts. We had a beautiful friendship, which I missed so much during his reclining years with Parkinson's and dementia. I felt an indescribable loneliness and emptiness in my heart. Even though no one could feel his shoes, it was important that I allowed others to come into my life. Thankfully, my children encouraged me to move to Henderson." She was in Texas at the time, before that, Colorado. "Moved to Henderson, where I had three of my youngest grandchildren attending FHU. That move opened the door for me to meet many new friends in God's family, where I soon felt the warmth and the kindness of sweet Christ-like fellowship. It became apparent there were quite a number of widows here, so I found instant camaraderie, which has been a wonderful blessing, and lasting friendships had formed. It is so true in Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times. Jesus spoke of love for friends when he said, "My command is this, that you love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." Thank you, Brenda, for writing that from the heart and sharing that with us. Not just the content, but the expression of content is beautiful. And the truth. This is what we hope for. This is what we desire when we become, I think at the point of our conversion to the Lord, a lot of times we're not aware of all the other blessings that are going to go into the Christ-like life. I think our focus is probably upon, when I repent of my sins and I confess my faith in Jesus and I'm baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, all of my sins are going to be washed away. They're all going to be taken away. We're not thinking too much about, you know, what is our responsibility at that point, but also what are our blessings at that point. And what our blessing is that we are added, Acts 2:47, to God's family. I mean, a son and daughter of God, of creation, of salvation, of expectation, and we get to enjoy that together. And again, it has been beautifully demonstrated, painfully so, during the times of the pandemic when we had to be completely separate from each other. We look forward to the time where we can be back together again, both 8 o'clock and 10 o'clock services, or 11 o'clock services at one time. But until then, we're going to do our very best to be safe and to stay well. That too, you see, is part of being in a family, safe and well, not only physically, but also spiritually. A way that you can apply this togetherness universally in the church, that is to say, we are but one congregation among hundreds and thousands of congregations throughout the world. Also on Wednesday of this week, in my Paul's Epistles class, Monday, Wednesday, Friday at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, on Wednesday it was John Hines of San Francisco's turn to lead the class in prayer. I have the young ladies lead the text that we're going to be studying, read the text that we're going to be studying for that day, and then a young man who has volunteered in advance will be leading the prayer. And through the years, I've had some pretty misty eyes on some days listening to these prayers of young men because they're sincere, they're genuine. I judge that they really do mean it, and they take us to the throne of God in a college classroom. And John said in the midst of his prayer, he'd already said a number of beautiful things, but he gave thanks for the college, which most of the guys do. But he said, "Thank you for giving us this special place that we can come and learn with those of like mind." Well, I love that. That is exactly what the church is, a gathering place of like mind. The school, obviously, is not the church. It's intended to help the church and support the church. But it provides us the chance to study together, to learn together, to apply. What does all of this mean for me? You know, what does it mean for my life? And so I mention that because John represents, whereas Brenda's comment represents the church locally, John represents someone who is coming from San Francisco, from a congregation in Pacifica where his grandfather gave his life before him, and now his father is giving his life in leading that congregation, and it's a wonderful group. When you go there, from the moment that you hit the parking lot, you belong as a brother or sister in Christ, because the congregation is made up of 7 or 8, maybe more, nationalities. Many of them are from the East, from the Far East in Asia. And San Francisco, the melting pot that it is, the church has the opportunity to reach out in a lot of different ways. Now, wherever you go, you will find, when you find your brethren, that you belong to them and they belong to you. And that's connection. And sometimes when we travel, we have to make, you know, extreme plans, that is to say, in detail, plans of where are our brethren with whom we can meet, with whom we can worship. Again, one of the things great about here is that we're blessed not only with students that come from around the world, but also family members who come from time to time for visits over the weekend or during a period of time, and we've got a very special role right down here. And we're very thankful for that and grateful for it. So we are blessed as brothers and sisters locally as well as globally, that wherever we go, where the church is, that's our people. We belong. It's the Lord's people, and we belong to them. And then he says, we are connected to the world. When Paul uses the word walk, he's talking about live. Live in wisdom toward those who are outside. Outsider. He does not mean that term in any derisive way. He's talking about those who are not inside a church building, but those who are in the Lord. In fact, when we become the children of God, we're added to the family of God, we are in the Lord. If you take the expressions in the Lord, in Christ, and in Christ Jesus in the letters of Paul alone, it occurs, those three things together occur about 152 times. You think being in the Lord was not a focus of Paul's teaching by inspiration? So, being in the Lord means that there are those outside of the Lord. We're painfully aware of that. The question is, how can we be more effective in reaching them? Well, we're in a pluralistic culture that says, you know, everybody can do whatever they think that's right in their own mind, but that's not according to the truth. We have to know, as Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, we have to know the truth, and we have to be prepared always to give an answer to those who ask us for a reason for the hope that is within us. But notice he also gives the how. He says, with gentleness and with respect. If we're teaching someone about the Lord, we need to envision and remember what it's like to be on the other side in that discussion when we were outside the Lord and we wanted to learn how to be inside the Lord. Again, it has nothing to do with the building. A building is means of service and of gathering. But he's talking about relationship for eternity. And so when we think about that locally, we mix and mingle every day, especially those of us who live in Henderson all the time. There are some wonderful, special people here that we love, with whom we do business, with whom we go to school and to work, with whom we may be involved in community activities or even social events. But there is that one thing that separates us. We're not both in the Lord. We want so much for them to be in the Lord with us, to become a brother or sister. And a lot of you are at work at that, you know, with your own methodology and your own opportunities. You're at work with that. And people are brought to the Lord all the time because of influences in their life. Not necessarily as a result of listening to another sermon, although that's God's will for it to be done. But reaching people in our community. And then when we're a part of the local congregation, we're really reaching out to the entire globe, the entire planet, through the various mission efforts of the church. Not only when we go on those mission efforts, but when we send people who devote their lives to living in another part of the world for a set period of time, and we are a small part of sending them. If you haven't done so lately, look again at the list of missionary families that this congregation is supporting. I think it is at an all-time high. As I look at that list with great appreciation and gratitude, and I wonder sometimes, man, how in the world were we able to add this person and this particular location to our budget because we've got so many things going on. But you know, I really don't have to worry about that as long as we're all giving like we ought to be giving, because there are really good men who have devoted themselves to making those very wise choices and decisions based upon what we can do. And when we're in it together, we're a part of it. We're very much a part of it. It's hard work. I mean, it really is. Just being responsible for Mission Points. But it's God's work, and it's glorious work. And so, we are connected to outsiders in the sense that we're making an effort to reach all that we can. Everyone that Paul met from his own conversion was a prospect for becoming a Christian. How easy it is for us to dismiss people and say, oh, they wouldn't be interested. I'm not going to bother them, right? But we never know until we ask. Do you know if you're going to heaven? Would you like to study about going to heaven when this life is over? And there are all kinds of approaches that can be made. Talk about Jesus, talk about his life, talk about the nature of the Bible and so forth. But the emphasis here is, he says, your speech must be seasoned with salt. It must have flavor. It must have grace. It must have graciousness. And we don't want to do anything that would turn someone away from being interested in the Lord. We want to lead people always to the Lord, and perish the thought that we would ever do anything to cause people not to be interested. So, we pray that for whatever mistake we might have made, or whatever shortcomings we might have, or whatever opportunity we may not have taken advantage of, that we can repent and be forgiven of those. And Lord, you've given me a new day. Help me to use it wisely with people that I meet, people that I love. And that means the people of Metro Henderson, and it also means the world through the various mission efforts that we have the opportunity to support. And we should support generously. You cannot give God. And God gives in proportion to our own giving. You remember the guy that came to the Lord one day, wanted to know about the greatest commandment, and the Lord told him, and then the Lord said, by the way, the second commandment is this, love your neighbor as yourself. And the guy was a high-minded Jewish leader, a scholar in Old Testament law. And he said, well, who is my neighbor? As if to say, the law doesn't tell me who my neighbor is. And then Jesus just simply told that beautiful story of the Good Samaritan. There are a lot of applications about that, but what really grips me is how the Lord made a connection. He really had made a connection in the beginning, but how he really brings that connection to a triumphant, what I would think, a triumphant close, when he says, who do you think proved to be neighbor to this man who had fallen among thieves? There were two religious people who had not done anything. Here comes a lowly Samaritan, a scumbag in Jewish culture, who stops and saves his life. He says, now who do you think showed mercy? And the guy says, well, obviously the one that showed him mercy. And the Lord said, you go and do the same thing. You see, we've got to be mindful of that. We've got to remember the lessons of lessons like that. They're not just there because of good literature. You're there because of the truth, the profound truth that they teach, that you make a difference. You are a link in the connection that goes all the way to heaven. What a difference you can make. You make that difference locally. You make that difference universally through the church and with your brothers and sisters in Christ. By the way, Brenda concluded her article with a very sweet poem that she says comes from a Dayspring card. Boy, I like those. A greeting card that says, when there's someone in your life who accepts who you are, laughs when you laugh, cries when you cry, encourages your heart, and reminds you always that love believes the best, God has blessed you with a true friend. Well, again, both she, and I think that card is referring, at least in this application, to those who are our friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. It makes all the difference. We can have friends outside of Christ, absolutely, we do. But our aim is to lead them to the Lord. That's the greatest gift we could ever give. Not through compromise, but just simply humbly and kindly, with respect, speaking the truth in love. We've got to be obedient to that truth first. We've got to be connected first. When we were talking about our relationship with God and how we become His child, again, through faith and through turning from a practice of sin by confession of faith, being buried with Him in the waters of baptism where we contact His blood that cleanses us from all of our sins. That's connection. And then when we fall away, like the prodigal son who came home and the father was waiting, the father's waiting for us always. The Old Testament says He never sleeps. And of course, that's true. And we call on Him 24/7. So today, our elders are in the rear of the auditorium and in the lobby waiting for any response that there might be due to our social distancing principles. And while we sing this song of encouragement, if you need to come forward, please do so by actually going backward to where our elders are, and they will meet your needs, whether that's becoming a Christian or being added back to the family of God or strengthened as a child of God through prayers in your behalf. Won't you do that as we stand?